Well, we just sang Psalm 146 together, and as you're going to see, the themes of that psalm connect very closely to our sermon this morning. But the scripture that we're going to read together is from Micah chapter 6, some familiar verses probably for many of you, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Micah chapter 6, and hear now the word of the Lord, Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we do desire to do what is good. We do desire to walk with you. And yet, Lord, we confess that we often go astray, and so we need your word to keep us on the path, to keep us on the road, so that we would follow the narrow way and not the broad road. So help us to do that this morning, Lord. Guide our steps, be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are visiting for the first time this morning or new with us, we are in a sermon series called The Gospel in Life, where we're looking at how we apply the gospel in all sorts of spheres of life and in different ways in our lives. And this morning, as you will see from the sermon title, we are talking about the topic of justice, or as Micah puts it, doing justice. Now, whenever we talk about this topic of justice, or social justice, as some people say, anytime that comes up in the church, some people get uneasy and a little bit suspicious. And the reason why we get suspicious about this topic is actually a couple of reasons. The first reason is a political reason. In American politics in recent years, there's been a lot of talk about social justice, different views about justice and social justice, and some of the people who have been champions of social justice in the political sphere have had different, sometimes, agendas and ideologies that are problematic. And so many of us hear the word justice and we begin to think of those political ideologies and we get uncomfortable. And so some Christians have concluded we should just stay away from this topic altogether. Another reason, a second reason that Christians are suspicious when we talk about justice or social justice is a historical reason. And that is that in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, there was a movement within Christianity in America called the Social Gospel Movement. And it was a movement that at first really just was emphasizing that we need to care for people's physical needs and not just their spiritual needs. But over time, the Social Gospel Movement really began to focus exclusively on people's physical needs and stopped caring at all about spiritual concerns. They focused exclusively on the body and not on the soul at all. And so many leaders in that movement, many churches in that movement, stopped preaching the gospel. They stopped teaching about Jesus as Savior. They stopped teaching biblical doctrine, and it essentially just became another social services movement. And so consequently, some Christians today worry that if we begin talking about justice or social justice, we are in danger of abandoning the gospel or slipping down the road of a false doctrine. So in response to those concerns, because I think those are valid concerns, let me say two things at the outset here as we approach this topic. The first thing we need to see is that long before the idea of justice was a topic in American politics or culture, the topic of justice is a topic that's in our Bibles. If you read the pages of Scripture, you will find references to this all over the place. In fact, I confess to you, I really struggled this week because I wanted to give you an overview of a lot of what the Bible has to say about this, and it has so much to say that my sermon could have been like 6 hours long. I had trouble condensing it to figure out how do we get an overview of this because there is so much content. It's everywhere, the word justice and the topic. So it is a biblical topic long before it's ever a political topic, and that means we're obligated to think about it as Christians. If we're going to be Bible-believing Christians, we have to talk about it because it's in our Bibles. But secondly, here's another thing I want to say, and that is that just because a topic has been corrupted, that doesn't mean it is a topic we shouldn't talk about. Just because the idea of justice has sometimes been corrupted in our world, that doesn't mean we should throw it out. The solution to wrong views about justice is not to have no view of justice at all. It's to have a biblical view of justice. And so, therefore, this morning, what our goal is to think about doing justice. Micah says to do justice. We want to think about what that means, and we want to think about asking this question, not what do Republicans say about justice, or what do Democrats say about justice, or what does the world say about justice. We want to ask, what does God's word say about justice? And so we're going to do that this morning. And we're going to do that by asking three very simple questions. The first one is this. What is doing justice? Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice." That's what we're focusing on this morning. He says, do justice. What is that? Do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So there's no question that the Bible commands us to do justice. The question is, what does that mean? And it is actually somewhat tricky to define it, because when you start looking at what the Bible says about justice, it's actually multifaceted. It includes multiple components in Scripture, and I want to mention three of them to you this morning. So the first one is that justice includes righteousness. In the Bible, you will discover that justice and righteousness are very, very closely related terms. So in the Old Testament, those two terms are actually often paired together. So for instance, Psalm 33:5 says, "He," that is God, "loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Or Psalm 103:6, which we heard earlier this morning, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." So often these two words are paired together as if they're very interrelated. In fact, the Hebrew word for justice is the word mishpat, and the Hebrew word for righteousness, tzedakah. They actually can be somewhat interchangeable depending upon the context. They're that close together. And in fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word for righteousness can also be translated as justice. That's how close these words are. And so what that tells us is that justice and righteousness, they're not exactly the same, but they are intertwined. To do justice means to uphold what is right according to God's law, God's righteous standards, and it means bringing our lives and our world into alignment with God's righteous law, God's righteous standards. So justice includes righteousness. That's part of what it means. Secondly, we can see in Scripture that justice includes equity. Equity is the concept that everyone deserves to be treated with fairness and impartiality. God's law makes clear that people are made in the image of God and therefore have equal rights and deserve to be treated by the same standards. So if you read the Old Testament law, you'll see that it is very adamant about treating people fairly and in the same way. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15 says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Notice how righteousness and justice are intertwined again, and that justice includes impartiality, equity. Leviticus 24, 22 says, "You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God." Not different rules for different people. It's impartiality, it's equity. Deuteronomy 16 says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So what do we see here? Justice and righteousness are very closely tied together, but justice also includes this idea of fairness, equity, treating people with equity, not treating some people in one way and treating some people by a different standard. No, God's righteous standards are the same for everyone, and everyone should be treated the same way according to those standards. And then here's a third piece of this, and that is, this is one's going to surprise some of you, justice includes generosity. Now, when we think of acts of generosity or acts of compassion, we often don't think of those as being part and parcel of justice. Those things usually are separate in our minds. Generosity and compassion are one thing, justice is another. But that's not so clearly distinguished in the Bible. And in fact, Scripture assumes that a person who is living justly will be generous and compassionate to those who are needy and those who are vulnerable. Over and over again in Scripture, when justice is mentioned, often it's mentioned along with categories of very needy people and very vulnerable people. And the four categories that are mentioned over and over again the most are the poor, the sojourner, the widow, and the orphan. You'll see those four categories come up over and over and over again. The poor, the sojourner, the widow, and the orphan. And over again, the implication is that justice means not just treating those people fairly, but even more than that, it means being generous and compassionate toward them. So Deuteronomy 27:19 says, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Isaiah 58, this is interesting. God says, "Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." Zechariah 7 says, "Thus says the Lord, God of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." I could mention dozens of passages like this if we had time. They're all over the place. But we see here God has a special concern for these needy and vulnerable groups, for the poor, the sojourner, the widow, the orphan, because these are groups that are particularly vulnerable, and because they're vulnerable, they have been throughout history and still today often victims of injustice. If you're vulnerable and you have nothing, you're very easy to take advantage of. It's very easy to take advantage of someone who has no resources. Rich people can buy expensive lawyers to protect themselves even when they're doing corrupt things. Poor people can't afford that. Vulnerable people are often more times than not victims of injustice, and therefore to do justice is not only to treat them fairly, but to show them compassion and generosity. So there's a lot of different facets to justice in the Bible. It's not just a simple kind of definition, but we've seen it includes righteousness, it includes equity, it includes generosity. And so if we were to put this all together, we could define doing justice as something like this. This isn't the definitive definition. This is just me trying to summarize some of these things. Living righteously, treating people equitably, caring generously with particular concern for the needy and the vulnerable. That might be a good summary of some of the themes that you see as you look at this throughout the Scriptures. But I want to move to a second question, which is then, why should we do justice? We've talked about what is doing justice. Micah says, do justice. We've talked about what that is, but why should we do it? Well, again, we could say so much here, but let me mention five things briefly. First of all, we should do justice because of the character of God. The Bible tells us, and we've already read a couple passages to this effect, that God is a God of justice, that he cares about justice. Now, the Bible says God's people are called to reflect his character, which means that if God is a God who cares about justice, then his people should care about justice. We, a few minutes ago, sang Psalm 146, which says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." This is who God is. Deuteronomy 10 says, "He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." The implication here is clear. God is a God of justice, so his people are to care about this as well. That's the first thing, the character of God. Here's the second reason, and that is that we should do justice because of the commands of God. God's word commands it. We already saw in Micah 6, do justice. Therefore, we're obligated to follow his commands. Or you could look at Jeremiah 22:3. "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." So throughout God's word, he continually commands his people to do justice. So it's very simple. This is a command. And, you know, it's interesting because in the ministry of Jesus, this was one of the things he criticized the Pharisees for. Because the Pharisees prided themselves on being keepers of the law. They thought that, they devoted their lives to keeping God's law. And yet Jesus said they were doing so hypocritically. They weren't actually following some of the most important parts of God's law. And one of the things he highlighted and called them out on is that they weren't practicing justice. Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So according to Jesus, justice isn't peripheral to God's commands. It's actually central to God's commands. So that's number two. Here's a third reason that we should do justice, and that's because of the image of God. The Bible teaches that human beings are made in the image of God. That means that all human life is sacred and that every single human being on this planet has inherent dignity and worth. The implications of that are huge. Your worth is not determined by how good-looking you are. Your worth is not determined by how smart you are. Your worth is not determined by how rich you are. Your worth is not determined by what color skin you have. Every human being has inherent dignity and worth because we are made in the image of God. This is something that Christianity has to offer the world because the very notion of human rights comes from the image of God. That's why even in the history of the United States, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Why? Because they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. You take away a creator, you don't have inalienable rights. The idea of human rights comes from the Christian worldview and the fact that human beings are created in the image of God. If you and I are just specks of dust bouncing around in the universe, there is no such thing as human rights. Human rights comes from Christianity. And it comes from the fact that we are made in the image of God. And some of the greatest injustices in all of human history have been perpetrated by people who have suppressed the knowledge of the fact that we were created in the image of God. So ask yourself, how could Germans have exterminated millions of Jewish people during World War II? How could that have happened? Well, the answer is when you begin to say that certain people are made in the image of God and others are not, then you begin to go down a scary road. Or how could in early American history we have enslaved African Americans and lived in this sort of long period of segregation? Well, the answer is when you lose sight of the fact that all people are created in the image of God, you can begin to justify horrific evil. When we suppress the truth of the image of God, we commit injustice. But Christians are called to proclaim to the world what we know to be true because we have the Bible. And that is that all people are made in the image of God, And therefore, that is one of the great motivators to do justice in the world, because it means that we will stand against any oppressive types of behavior, any abuse or exploitation or racism or anything like that, because those are assaults on the image of God, and an assault on the image of God is an assault on God himself. So the image of God is one of the reasons why we do justice. And here's a fourth thing, and that is the gifts of God. The Bible says that everything we have is a gift of God. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." James 1, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Now, many of you know this already, but it's worth repeating. Once you understand that everything you have comes from God, it doesn't belong to you, it actually came from God, that means that everything that you have, you're not actually an owner of, but you're actually a steward of. The resources in our care are not our resources, they're actually God's resources, which means that we have an obligation to use those resources in ways that honor God. And that includes doing justice and helping those in need. And there's an interesting reminder that God gave his people of this in the Old Testament. I've always been fascinated by this, but if you go back in Leviticus 19, it says this: "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So when the Israelites harvested their crops, they were to actually leave something behind. Now you could say, well, God was just telling them he wanted them to be generous, and that's true. But actually, there's a bigger reminder in that, and there's a reminder there that the land wasn't really theirs. It was God's land. And so the poor had the right to some of the produce just as much as they did, because everything they had was a gift from God. Everything that they had came from God, and therefore they are to do with it what God would desire. The same is true for us. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, and he calls us to be generous with what he's given. And here's a fifth thing, and that is, and this is the most important one, really. If you forget all the others, just remember this one. We should do justice because of the grace of God. When it comes to helping people who are vulnerable, helping people who are in need, one of the most common questions probably all of us have asked at some point is, but what if they don't deserve it? Right? Don't lie to me. You've asked that question at some point, and I have too. We know there's people in need. We come across people in need, and we see somebody, and we say, yeah, but what if they don't deserve to be helped? I mean, there's probably somebody in your life, and you say, they got into that situation because of their own sin. They got into that situation because of stupid decisions that they made. So what if they don't deserve to be helped? Are we still obligated to help? When we find ourselves asking these questions, and I've asked those questions too, here's what we need to remember. We need to remember the grace of God. If you are a Christian, you are someone who was once in a position of great need. However, your need wasn't physical and it wasn't material, it was spiritual. You needed to be rescued from perishing. And guess what? You didn't deserve to be rescued. You deserved nothing from God, because you got into that predicament because of your own sin. The only thing that you and I deserve from God is death and judgment. Spiritually speaking, we are like in a position of the utmost poverty, the utmost helplessness, can't do anything to save ourselves, don't even deserve to be saved, don't even deserve to be helped. And yet God doesn't treat us as we deserve. Psalm 103:10 says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Isn't that amazing? God could have done that. He said, "You got into this mess. Now you're going to lie in the bed you've made." But he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He sends his son to die for people who don't deserve anything, which is why Paul can say in Ephesians 2, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Once you begin to grasp the reality of God's grace in the gospel, it really begins to melt away all the excuses we like to come up with for why we don't really need to help other people. All the excuses we make for not doing justice. Tim Keller writes, if a person has grasped the meaning of God's grace in his heart, he will do justice. If he doesn't live justly, then he may say with his lips that he is grateful for God's grace, but in his heart he is far from him. If he doesn't care about the poor, it reveals that at best he doesn't understand the grace he has experienced, and at worst he has not really encountered the saving mercy of God. Grace should make you just. Transforms us. Changes the way we understand ourselves and everyone around us. So here's the final question I want to ask this morning, and that's how do we do justice? Everything we've been talking about here is really more principles, but now I want to get to practical matters. How do we practice justice? And I'm not going to make any blanket statements here about what everyone should do, because everyone has different circumstances and different situations and different opportunities. There's lots of ways we can put this into practice. I'm also not here to make any political pronouncements to you, because the fact of the matter is Christians can have differing opinions about what it looks like to have government policies that are just. There's room for disagreement on that. Part of the reason that we disagree sometimes as Christians on those matters is because we share the same principles, but we just don't agree on how do you get from point A to point B. We know what the goal is, but we don't agree on what's the best way to get to the goal, and that's why we have disagreements on some of those political matters. I'm not here to make those pronouncements because, quite frankly, I don't think that is the greatest concern we should have. I think the first and foremost concern is how do we do this in our own lives? You know, you only vote once in a while, but you live every day. Okay, I'm not saying voting's unimportant. We should vote in ways that we think are going to bring about the most justice in the world, but really, that's just a small sliver of the impact we have on the world. Every day we live, how do we put this into practice? So here's a few questions you could ask to think about how might I put this into practice in my own life. Number one, ask, who has God placed in my path? You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus tells a story about a man who's beaten and left for dead. And he's on his way to Jericho, he's beaten on the road, he's left for dead. A priest and a Levite pass him by, but the Samaritan stops and has compassion on him. Many of you are familiar with the story. But one of the lessons of that story, there's several lessons we can glean from that story, but one of the lessons is that we are obligated to love our neighbor by helping someone in need when our paths cross. And so the question is, who has God brought across my path? Who has God brought into my network of relationships that might be in need? You might think about those categories from the Old Testament, the poor, the immigrant, the widow, or the orphan, or maybe it's other categories. Maybe it's an elderly person who is needy. Maybe it's a single parent who is deeply struggling. Who has God placed in your path, meaning in your life, in your network of people? And you might think to yourself, well, I don't know anybody who's destitute. You know, I don't know anybody who is in extreme circumstances. But here's the deal. We don't have to wait until somebody gets into extreme circumstances to help them, right? Really, wouldn't it be better off to say, who's in danger of going into extreme circumstances so that we can help prevent that from happening? We don't have to wait till they get to extremity before helping. But we can ask, who has God placed in my path that he has equipped me to be able to help? That's number one. Here's the second question. What resources has God entrusted to my care? As we've already observed, everything we have is a gift from God. We don't own any of it. It all belongs to him. So we're stewards of his resources. So we could ask, what resources has God entrusted to my care that I could use to do justice to others? Of course, the most obvious resources everybody thinks of is money. And of course, one of the ways we can do this is we can share our money with other people who might not have enough. But there are other resources as well. Everything we have in our lives is a resource. Cars are resources. You know, you might know somebody who has trouble getting transportation to somewhere they desperately need to go, and maybe that's something you can provide. Homes are resources. You know, I've seen so many Christians over the years use their homes in amazing ways by opening up their home to somebody who is in need, opening up their spare bedroom or something when they have extra space to somebody who's in need. Maybe it's a foster child. Maybe it's a refugee. Maybe it's somebody who's just on hard times and is in need of a place to stay for a period of time. There's lots of ways we can use our resources to do justice for others. And then thirdly, we can ask, what opportunities has God given me to serve? Of course, we can do these things in our individual lives, but then another way we can practice this is by getting involved in specific ministries that are focused in this area. And not everybody necessarily has the time to do that, but some people do. And depending on what season of your life you're in, that may be a way in which you can do justice. We, as a church, support a couple of different organizations that are involved in these kinds of ministries. We support the Hope Center in Waukesha, which works with people who are homeless or who are in danger of becoming homeless. We support the Milwaukee Rescue Mission in Milwaukee, both of which are organizations that work with people who are in need of those basic things like food and clothing and shelter. And those may be opportunities for you to get involved if you never have before. Another organization that we are just beginning to explore the possibility of partnering with is an organization called Family Connect of Wisconsin, which helps families who are in need. And there are a number of churches in our area that are getting connected with them. We're looking into the possibility of connecting with them because they've started using this new system called Care Portal, which is a really, really exciting way that they are connecting families in need to churches, because what they are doing is partnering with local social service agencies, with local caseworkers who work in child welfare or education or law enforcement. And what they do is that they're able, when they identify families are in need, to put those needs into this portal, and then churches who are participating with it can see those things in real time and can connect with those needs that are right in their area and serve people and go and help them directly. If that's something you're interested in, I want to give you a plug and encourage you to stay after church next Sunday, because the outreach committee is going to be meeting to talk more about the possibility of whether we might be able to start a partnership with that at Highview. And if that's something that you're interested in, I want to encourage you to come next Sunday and stick around for that meeting afterwards. There are lots of ways that we can do justice, but what I want to say as we close this morning is this: sharing the gospel and acts of justice should go hand in hand. You know, there are some churches today that focus entirely on social justice and acts of mercy, and they've just stopped preaching the gospel. They don't even talk to people about Jesus anymore. And then there are some churches that, out of fear, because they don't want to go down that road, have said, well, we're just going to preach the gospel, and we don't want anything to do with acts of mercy, with social justice, with social involvement. And the reality is that both of those types of churches, I think, miss the mark. Because from the very beginning of the church, if you look at the early church, they were marked by loving their neighbors. And they loved their neighbors by sharing the gospel with them, but also by feeding the poor, by clothing the naked, by taking in the sojourner, by caring for widows and orphans. And interestingly, this was one of the things that made the early church so attractive to unbelievers. There's a hilarious example of this in the early church when the emperor Julian, who was not a Christian, he despised Christians. But he said this, he said, nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. He hated Christians, but he couldn't deny the fact that part of what made this early church so popular was that they were serving people in need all around them, and more people we're coming to Christ because of that. The gospel and social action are not mutually exclusive. Those who have been changed by the gospel will seek to do justice in the world. And our acts of justice are often what will attract people to the gospel. But at the end of the day, even if we do acts of justice and we don't win somebody to Christ through them, we don't fret over that, because our ultimate motive is love. We love God. We love our neighbor. Jesus says these are the two great commandments. And 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. In other words, God has shown us his great love through the gospel. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He gave us everything through his son Jesus. And therefore, we respond to the world and we show love to others because of the love he has shown to us. One of the figures from recent church history that embodied this so well, who always maintained the gospel and biblical teaching and preaching, but also never lost sight of doing justice and social good in the world, is John Stott, the British theologian, who's now gone home to be with the Lord. But here's one of the things that John Stott wrote. He said, "We are sent into the world like Jesus to serve, for this is the natural expression of our love for our neighbors. We love, we go, we serve, and in this we have or should have no ulterior motive. True, the gospel lacks visibility if we merely preach it, and it lacks credibility if we who preach it are interested only in souls and have no concern about the welfare of people's bodies, situations, and communities. Yet the reason for our acceptance of social responsibility is not primarily in order to give the gospel either a visibility or a credibility it would otherwise lack, but rather simple, uncomplicated compassion. Love has no need to justify itself. It merely expresses itself in service wherever it sees need." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. We deserve nothing from you, Lord, and yet you've given us everything. You've shown us your love. You've saved us. When we had nothing, Lord, you provided us with spiritual riches. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who respond to that by going into the world and preaching the gospel and also loving others in very tangible ways so that we can show them your love. Father, the world will talk about these things in ways that don't always honor you, and I pray that we would not be led astray by false ideas or false ideologies. Help us not to get sucked into the agendas of the world, but to keep our eyes fixed on what your word teaches. Help us to remember that our lives are governed and controlled not by anyone's agenda or anyone's ideology except for your word alone. So Lord, help us to be faithful to what your word teaches. Whatever others might think of us, whatever others might say of us, help us never to be selective in what we seek to do and to live out, but help us to embrace the whole counsel of your word and to believe it, to receive it, to obey it. And may you be glorified as we do this, Lord. Show us new ways for each one of us that we might do justice to those around us. Open our eyes. Help us to be generous and sacrificial with what you've given us. And Lord, as we do these things, draw us closer to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.